Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Now, there's something that all of us have in common. You can look around the room, and what that is family. Every one of us has family. Christmas has a way of reminding us that family is, well, let's just say complicated. Right? Family can be complicated. Most of us have family members that we love, extended family members we love. We're just glad a few of them live a few states away, right? You care about your family deeply. You just prefer to get some of them in smaller doses. In fact, some of you might have kind of a limit. My dad and I used to have that together. We basically said 3 days is it. 3 days, it's all I could take of him, all he could take of me. And so we just kind of came up with that agreement, and it worked out because in the early days when we went longer, my dad was great, but I was a problem. And so we had some challenges. So I want you to turn to someone around you and tell them the maximum days you can be with family. Go ahead, find someone, give the number. Don't be shy. Now, I imagine, let me see here. I'm just curious, show of hands, is anybody here, the time you could be with extended family, it's unlimited. Does anybody have that? That's awesome. You guys are special people, and you really are. And if there's anybody here, if your time is counted in hours and not days, we will pray for you afterwards. And so we're really sorry about that. What's interesting to me is that when we think about family, extended family, our family tree, so many people today are looking into their family trees, and they're doing DNA tests with Ancestry.com and 23andMe. And one of the things that both of those organizations report is that over 50% of the people who search this out, their DNA out, they discover at least one big, major surprise in their family story. I mean, we're talking like people are overwhelmed with what they discover, whether it's some hidden branch in their family tree, or maybe an unknown relative, or a piece of their story that no one has ever talked about, but has now been discovered. And here's why. Family trees grow fast. I mean, really fast. Let's just do the numbers for a second. For example, everybody here, you have two parents. Traditionally speaking, you have four grandparents. Traditionally speaking, you have eight great-grandparents. And by the time you get back 10 generations worth, you are dealing with over 1,000 ancestors that are in your family. Which means, statistically speaking, if your family tree goes back more than a few hundred years, something awkward has happened somewhere. I mean, that's just a guarantee. There's been something messy, something that no one ever wants to lead with in a conversation. And that's why Christmas is complicated. Because the Christmas story starts with the most complicated family tree ever. It makes the way that Matthew tells the Christmas story actually so surprising. Because when you and I, when we think about Christmas, what are we thinking about? And then when you think about the Christmas story, you're thinking about the baby, you're thinking about the manger and the angels and the shepherds, and you're thinking about the message and peace on earth. And yet for a lot of people, for even for a lot of Christians, Christmas doesn't feel very peaceful at all. In fact, for some, it feels not peaceful, it feels pretty loud. It feels heavy. For some, it feels unresolved. Some of you have walked in tonight and it's Christmas and you're at church and so you're smiling, right? But inside, you're smiling on the outside, but inside you're carrying a knot in your chest that's just hard and heavy for you. And that's exactly why Matthew doesn't start the Christmas story with Silent Night or with the Christmas tree. He starts with a family tree. Because before God brings peace on earth, he's going to show us the kind of people that Jesus actually came from. Hence, the reason Matthew opens the Christmas story with Jesus' family tree, to which most of us would say, well, that sounds boring. It does. And so I'm going to give you a boring message tonight on the family tree. No. It sounds very boring. It does unless you understand what Matthew is doing that other people didn't do in his time. In the ancient world, a good genealogy was kind of like a LinkedIn profile, right? It only gave you the highlights. It gave you the heroes. It gave you the wins. It gave you the impressive moments in that family tree. What Matthew did went completely against the grain. Matthew, he highlights the mess. Matthew draws attention to the broken people. Matthew draws attention to the bad decisions. He draws attention to stories that you would normally hide. And here's why this matters. And the story Matthew is about to tell us about Jesus is not about, you know, good people finding God. It's actually about a good God who's moving to and towards broken people, messy people. It's about, the story about Christmas is about God's goodness and God's grace. And so, the messed up people that Matthew talks about in this, really the beginning of the Christmas story, they're not just part of the story. They are the whole point of the Christmas story. The story that Matthew tells us, the very untraditional, if you will, start of the Christmas story. These people that he lists, many of them, all of them ultimately, but many of them with their complicated, messy, broken stories, they're the whole point of the Christmas story. And so Matthew opens up and he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. And Matthew gives us two titles there. He says, Jesus is the Messiah, which means he's the Christ, he's the Savior, and he's the son of David. And if you were a first century Jew, for you, David wasn't just a king. He was the king. The greatest king Israel ever had. He was the gold standard that everybody knew and everybody revered. Even today, King David's name lives on. This year alone, we saw a major animated motion picture about David just this weekend that pulled in over $22 million at the box office. And praise God for that. That's a good thing. It outgrossed many family movies, and it broke records for biblical-related films. On top of that, on Amazon earlier this year, the series House of David drew tens of millions of viewers worldwide, and it hit number one on the Amazon platform. So, what does that mean? David, he's still capturing hearts around the world. And that's not an accident. That's not an accident. What do I mean by that? Because 1,000 years before the Christmas story, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, God made David a promise. And God told David, David, your name will endure. And through your family line, through your genealogy, through your family tree, I'm going to bring the greatest gift ever. The one who will be the Savior of the world. And so when Matthew starts off and he says, Jesus, son of David, everybody who heard that, they leaned in because they're like, oh, Jesus, we're talking about him. He's a son of David. Okay, whatever we're going to learn about Jesus, he has the right lineage. But then Matthew keeps going, and this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. Because when Matthew finally arrives at David in the lineage, you know, he's going through all these names. When he describes David and talks about David, he doesn't say David the hero. He doesn't say David the giant killer, the giant slayer. He doesn't say David the psalm writer. No, instead he slows down and here's what he says about the story here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, he says, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now some of us know the story. And so the readers and the listeners would have heard that and said, why are you dragging in David's worst moment? Why are you dragging that into the Christmas story by mentioning Uriah's wife? Why remind everyone that Israel's greatest king was also a profound failure as a husband, as a father, as a friend, and as a leader? Why do that? Because right from the opening line of Matthew's gospel, he's signaling to you and I, this isn't just a sentimental story about a cute little baby in a manger. This is the story of God's unrelenting faithfulness and not our perfection. It's about God's astonishing grace and not our human perfection. It's not about you and I earning anything with God. This is about God reaching somebody who desperately needs a Savior. And to grasp why Matthew anchors Jesus' identity with a complicated figure like David, you really have to know at least a little bit about David's story. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. I'll try to go as quick as I can on this. David's story, you could start a lot of places, but where I'm going to pick it up is that David sends a prophet named Nathan to David. And he gives him this message in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9. He said this, David, this is Nathan speaking on behalf of God, but God's saying, I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men of the earth. And just, this will be obvious, but by show of hands, if you ever heard of David before walking in here tonight, raise your hand. Raise your hand, right? I'm pretty sure that was every hand, right? Which means what has been said here 3,000 years ago is essentially true. 3,000 years later, people all over the world know of who King David is. And then in verse 15 of 2 Samuel 7, he says this, my, and notice the next word, my love, God's love, will never be taken away from you, David, as I took it away from Saul, who was the previous king. Your house, David, and your kingdom will endure forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. Your kingdom and your house will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established, and what's the word? Forever. God just made David an unbreakable, unconditional promise. David, your family, your throne, your kingdom will be established forever. Four chapters later, David decides to test the patience of God in ways pretty unimaginable. It goes something like this. One spring, when kings are supposed to go off to war, David decided to stay back in Jerusalem. And while there on his balcony, he spots a beautiful woman bathing named Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah, who was one of David's most loyal warriors and one of his good friends. David sends for her. They end up sleeping together. She conceives. David says, I need to cover this up. And so David summons Uriah from the battlefield, hoping that he will sleep with his wife, thus everybody would assume that the baby is Uriah's. But Uriah has this honor code, and it's an honor code that just has this fierce loyalty to his warriors, and so his warriors are back on the battlefield. He's not going to have fun at home, and so he sleeps outside. David's like, okay, well, now what do I do? He escalates to the unthinkable. He writes an order to his commander, Joab. Put Uriah on the front lines at the fiercest fighting, and then pull back all the troops. David hands the note he wrote, puts it in an envelope, gives it to Uriah to take back to Joab, the commander. Think about that. Uriah literally carried his death sentence in his hands. Well, Joab obeyed, and Uriah was killed in battle. The message gets back to Bathsheba, and she mourns the loss of her husband. David then marries her. From the outside, it looks, hey, he got away with this. He got away clean. But as we talked about this last Sunday, God knows. God sees everything. God knows everything. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 27, it says, the thing David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so now God is in a situation, a predicament. He has to make a decision. Do I retract my promise or do I make good on it, no matter what David's done? God then sent Nathan to David to confront David. And he said to David, listen, you have done evil before the Lord. You have sinned. And the Bible tells us David then, upon hearing this, and his conscience grabbed him, he goes to the tabernacle. He falls down before the altar of the Lord. If you want to read Psalm 51, it's really a Psalm, David writing of his repentance. It was just this very real and authentic repentance. He wasn't minimizing. He wasn't justifying. He says to God, God, I have sinned against you, and I beg for your forgiveness. God forgives him of his sin. But just because you're forgiven of your sins, it doesn't mean there's consequences. And there were consequences for David. David's story got messier and messier and messier. His entire family ended up falling apart. His sons, they turned against each other. His favorite son murdered his oldest son. And then his favorite general, who was Joab, ends up murdering his favorite son. And then there was this moment that David, one of David's sons, basically kicked David out of the palace. David had to get out in the most humiliating way you can imagine. But through all that chaos and that bloodshed and through all that disaster, God kept his promise. God never withdrew the promise. Because even though God's punishment on David, it was brutal, God's promise was eternal. It was eternal to the point that almost 1,000 years later, with everything I just described, and there's so much more and more detail to it, with that chaos, that tragedy as the backdrop, 1,000 years later, two people show up on the scene. A man in the line of David named Joseph, along with his pregnant wife, Mary, also from the line of David, they made their way to the city of Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, at that time, the city of Bethlehem was referred to, if anyone wants to take a guess, the city of, anybody know? City of David. The city of David. And there, Mary gave birth to the great, 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 great grandson of King David. Why? Because God follows through. God keeps his promises. So if you're Matthew, you're a former tax collector, and people in your society didn't like tax collectors. Matthew knew what it was like firsthand to be forgiven of something you've done that is awful. And Matthew was somebody who came to understand that nobody can approach God based on the strength of their own righteousness. Nobody can do that. And so Matthew's thinking, the story of David and the whole Uriah's wife thing, how could I skip that and not mention that? Because that's the whole point of the story. If you're about to tell the greatest story that's ever been told, the story of a Savior who came to do what humanity can't do for itself, of course this is where you start the Christmas story. Because David's story really underscores the heart of the New Testament, that when God makes us a promise, he keeps it. That even the most devastating, life-altering sin does not have the power to cancel what God has said he would do. So Matthew, he opens his gospel, and he intentionally pauses at David, the most revered name in Jewish history, to remind his readers, to remind us, that even David, the King of Kings, so to speak, of the Jewish people, even David needed grace, needed God's mercy, needed God's forgiveness. And so what God promised him, what God promised David, was now being realized and fulfilled in Jesus. David's story, it actually is like a perfect preview of the story that Matthew is going to go on to tell in his gospel. In fact, I would suggest this. The angel says it as clearly and concisely as anybody. And so I'm going to read these words, the words you're more familiar with when you hear the Christmas story. And I'm hoping as you hear these words, you hear them through the lens of what we just talked about and set up. Because if you were in the first century hearing or reading Matthew's gospel, you would have everything I just explained to you in your mind and in your head. And so the angel said this, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. He said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is for everybody. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how bad you think you are, it doesn't matter who you are, the message that God brings to us is for everybody. If you're here tonight, this message is for you. today in the town of David. Now, here's what I'm going to hope for you. I'm going to hope that every time from here moving forward, every time you hear that phrase, town of David, today in the town of David, every time you read it, every time each year when you go to the Christmas story, and I know, you'll skip the genealogy because you're like, let me get to the other stuff. I get it. I do. That's why we'll do this type of message once every 10 years. But when you get to that part that says, today in the town of David, I hope for the rest of your life, it will be a reminder to you. You hear that God keeps his promise. He kept his promise to David, which means he will keep his promise to you. Today in the town of David, David, right? David, the promise breaker. David, the unfaithful. David, the one who leveraged his power for his personal gain. David, who wrecked his family. David, who had a man put to death. Today in the town of David, and here's where he brings it together, a Savior. Everybody say Savior. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He's not a teacher. He's not a reformer. He's not a political solution. He's a Savior. And that's why the angel says that this is good news of great joy, because God wasn't showing up in the form of a Savior, Jesus Christ. He wasn't showing up just to kind of make you and I a little better, to improve humanity. No. He was coming to rescue us, because we needed to be saved. Verse 13, Luke chapter 2. And then suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what's the next word? And on earth, what?
Peace
to those on whom his favor rests. Savior, peace. The Christmas message, Savior, peace. We need a Savior, and that Savior gives us peace. And we like to think about peace in a lot of different ways. God promised you and promised me a Savior who brings peace. Now, this peace, by the way, it's not a temporary peace. It's not this surfacey peace. What it ultimately means is it's peace with God. And the only way that you and I can have peace with God is to remove what's standing in the way of you and I having peace with God. What's that? The Bible calls it our sin. And that's why the New Testament doesn't leave this topic vague. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have what? We have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ. Savior, peace. We need a Savior to have peace with God. Now, the verse doesn't tell us that life's all of a sudden going to get peaceful. It says we have peace with God, which means that even when your life is hectic and loud, and even when you have strained relationships, and even when your circumstances are difficult and challenging and they don't seem like they're going to change, this whole relationship with God thing, that can be settled. That is settled. It's taken care of through Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice also what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we have earned our peace with God. It doesn't say we work our way into peace with God. It doesn't say we can promise to do better and have peace with God. It says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Because peace with God isn't something you and I can achieve. It's something that Jesus already secured for us. So here's where this gets personal for you and for me. The reason that some of us here don't have peace with God is not because God is distant. God came near to us through his son, Jesus Christ. The reason some of us still don't have that peace with God is we're trying to manage our sin instead of allowing Jesus to remove it and take it from us. We try to manage it. Okay, well, I get this Jesus thing and the Savior thing, but I can manage. You know, I'm maybe not the greatest person in the world, but I'm not a bad person. I'm not like those people. God, I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do my religious duties, whatever you perceive your religious duties are, to where you can feel like you're good with God. As long as your sin is being managed, explained, justified, or minimized, peace stays at arm's length from God. Now, my hope and prayer is that you and I can understand the reason Jesus came is so that we can get right with God, peace with God. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he himself is our peace." Another translation says, "Christ himself has brought peace to us." He didn't come to bring us religion or morality or trying harder the next time. Jesus, he's our peace. Peace with God isn't something found in what you're going to promise to do for him. Peace with God is found in what he already did for you. That's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is Jesus came to remove your sin so that you could have peace with God. To remove the brokenness, to save you so you can have peace with God. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, but Pastor, I hear you. You don't realize how bad I am. You don't realize what I've done. You don't realize that my family wants to keep me out of the family tree. And if you find yourself thinking that, you start heading down that path, come talk to me. Because I'll sit you down and I'll just tell you the story of David again, all over, the long version. Not the Christmas Eve version, the version that Chris would love to preach, but people wouldn't last for 3 hours. I'll tell you the story with all the details. And you realize, oh, you think you've done something? Let me tell you about David. Oh, you think you've done something if you were with us in the series? Let me tell you about more detail about Judah and Tamar and Rahab. I can go on with all these messed up, broken people that Matthew talked about in the lineage to kick off the Christmas story. Because he wanted us to know that those people in the story, they're the point of the story. Peace only comes to us, not when we promise to do better. It only comes to us when we trust Jesus and what he already did for us. And so here's the invitation tonight. And it's actually a little simpler than you think. Peace is with God isn't something you earn. It isn't something you go after per se. It's simply something you receive from the Lord. The Bible's crystal clear. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's it. Some of you, you've been carrying a lot of guilt for a long time. Some of you are here tonight and you came for various reasons, some good, some maybe not so good. And I know that there's some of you who you're sitting here in a house of worship and yet you feel a million miles away from God. Some of you, the whole God thing, Jesus, you're actually not really sure what you believe. But I know that there are people sitting here tonight, there are people watching online, and you know you don't have peace. You don't have peace in your heart. You've tried to find it, go after it, but your life isn't settled, and it isn't right. And the reason it isn't right is because you've pursued it really in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. The only place you can receive peace is through Jesus, God's Son. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he's the one who gives us peace. The message of Christmas is simply God has moved to and towards us. He's come near to us. He kept his promise to David. He sent his son, Jesus. So tonight, right now, he's offering you salvation. He's offering you freedom. He's offering you peace. So what do you say? Are you done the negotiating with God? Are you done justifying? Maybe tonight's the night where you're finally done saying, you know, I've been dabbling in Jesus and dabbling in religion, but at the end of the day, I'm still trying to do it my own way. You're not going to have peace with God. You do what David did. You come before his altar, his throne, and you just surrender and say, I've sinned. God, I ask for your forgiveness. If you're ready to believe what Jesus did for you, to trust him with your life, you can receive him and you can have peace tonight. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to pray with me. I'm actually going to invite everybody here to pray with me. If you're a Jesus follower, you love Jesus, and tonight is a reminder to you that, yes, it's not you. You don't earn it. The longer you're earning your faith, we've talked about this, the easier it is to start to try to earn your salvation. It's not how it works. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's the one who gives you peace and makes things right with you and God. So if you're a Christian, it's just a time to reaffirm your faith. Maybe you're somebody who has claimed faith in Christ, but you've been wandering. You've maybe even walked away, and you're here tonight. God has you here for a reason, on purpose. It's not an accident. It may not be the reason you thought you came, but the reason he has you here is because he loves you, and he wants you to draw near to him. And if you'd be willing to do that, he'll draw near to you. And then there's some of you, you've never said yes to Jesus, to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be the one who saves you and gives you peace. I want to give you an opportunity as well to invite Jesus into your life, the one God promised would save you from your sins and give you everlasting life. So no matter where you are, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. With our heads bowed, I'd love for you to close your eyes just so you can hear my voice, but not be distracted by anything. This is your moment. This is your opportunity to just tell God you need him and that you want to receive his forgiveness and his grace and his love and his mercy. And so if that's you, if you're ready to say yes to God, if you're ready to reaffirm your commitment to Christ, if you're ready to return to Christ, I invite you to pray this with me. Just pray this. Say, God, I need you. And I believe Jesus is your son, the son you promised to send us to be my Savior. And I believe Jesus died on a cross for my sins and then he rose again. And so God, tonight, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I receive your grace. I receive your peace. So Jesus, I give you my life. Change me. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I just want to say welcome home. The angels in heaven are rejoicing as you have joined the family of God. God's promise to David wasn't just for David. It was for you as well. So you've received that peace, that salvation. And I praise God for that. And that's a reason we can celebrate and say Merry Christmas.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.